Like equipment going. It is, of course, stated in Scripture.
I'm muted.
Okay. Thank you. It is stated in Scripture, of course, in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. Of course, he goes on and says, unto salvation. And then puts a qualifier to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And you think about the power that are in words, and I'm just talking about words that we use, things that we say, phrases we put together, words that we use in connection with dealing with one another, words that we use in connection with ideologies, concepts that we have. Words that we use, again, in dealing with one another, how words can establish bonds that will not break over many, many years. One word that can be spoken that can destroy a friendship. Words are so powerful. And I want to talk about the power of being in relationship with God through the Word, and it really all starts with one letter. And that's just how powerful the Word of God is. We think about, first of all, the power of one letter. And we can go to Scripture, we can see the power of the one letter, which is a word. It is the word I. Let's get one letter. And it can be used to our destruction. Just as it was to the rich man in the parable that Jesus gave in Luke the 12th chapter, verse 16 through 21, this rich farmer. And we've mentioned this before, but we look at it again and we see the word I throughout his statements. What shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will bestow my fruits. I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast but laid up much goods for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And we see that one letter. And really by that one letter, which is a word, the word I, it really gives us volumes and tells us so much about this individual. Just how he was so subjective to himself, the way that he looked inward at himself, the way that he trusted in himself. He thought within himself, as it says in verse 17. And not only that, he had an attitude of, he was in control. This will I do. I will do all these things. We see the power of expression of this one letter, which of course is a word, but still just a letter. This powerful expression of where this man's trust really was. Not only trust, but also understanding. And we see in verse 20 that God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall all those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Certainly there was riches that he had. He recognized that. He had his life set and so forth. But it was all turned toward self by that one letter. His whole existence and the power of his existence, he thought, was by that one letter that described his attitude, the I that is there. And that one letter, that I, even though it is a word, it ended in his destruction. It ended in him not being truly prepared for what he should have been prepared, nor recognizing where the true power was from. But we can also see that that same word I can be used unto salvation when we look in Micah the 7th chapter, verses 5 through 9. Trust ye not in a friend, put you no confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are men of his own house. Jesus spoke of this, of course, in connection with the word while he was upon the earth. Verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause, execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Exactly the same word, but really used in a very much different way. One really that was looking unto God, and his I, that one letter, and also the concept of his being, of his existence, was not about self. He wasn't looking inward in a subjective nature, but rather he was looking objectively to the Lord. And again, this word letter, I, and this, which is a word, of course, but still just a letter, speaks volumes concerning one that has this particular attitude. And that trust is not in humans. Trust is in the Lord. And even when there are those that are against them, his power is not in himself, but rather his power is in God to overcome the enemy. And a recognition, as we see in verse 9, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause. He recognized that forgiveness was going to be coming from the Lord, nothing that he could provide for himself. This was a man that was in covenant relationship with God, as described here by Micah in the 7th chapter, verse 5 through 9. Such power in God's word, even power unto salvation with that one letter, I. But we also see that one word can have power in it, in the word love. But it can be used unto destruction also. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, we have that one word now. And it is not only the most powerful word, I think, that we find in the English language, as we're going to be seeing here in just a moment. It is also one of the most abused words, especially in the English language and in all languages. It has been used to describe illicit actions. It's been used to describe unscriptural relationships. It's been used to describe anything that is of the world. It can be a word that is used unto destruction because, again, it can be that from the subjective standpoint. And really not used in the proper sense. And so as John says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he says in verse 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will, and this is part of the description of that, of the love that we're going to be looking at, one that is from God, but he that doeth the will, and that doeth there, as Brother James Duvall likes to point out with that, those ETH endings in the King James Version, tells us something that is not point in time, but something that we continue to do, we doeth. He that doeth the will of God then abideth, and that is not point in time, but continues in or with God forever. But without that, it's unto destruction. It's love of the wrong thing, instead of love of God. But certainly we understand it's unto salvation. It can be used that way, again, not from the subjective aspect, but from the objective aspect. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7, and also then in verse 13, though I speak with the tongues of men, the languages of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He's saying here, without love, there's really no substance to us. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. He's saying I could have all the miraculous gifts that are provided. He just got through talking about those in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But without love, he would be nothing, even though he possessed all those things. Application for us today is those that know God's word front and back, but do not with patience and long suffering present it to others, as Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. It profiteth me nothing. I'm not profited by that now nor in the future. And there are so many in this world today that through philanthropy give large sums of money thinking that somehow that's going to be the thing that might get them in the right graces with God, if there is a God. And that's many times the case. They really don't know. They'll do many things for many people, the services unto man, but not service unto God the way that it should be. Love suffers long, verse 4. Love is kind. Love does not want what other people have. Love does not vaunt itself. It does not try to make us the focal point. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. There's always care, compassion, and concern for others with this love. Love does not seek her own. What can I do for you is the attitude. It's not easily provoked. A recognition everybody has a bad day, no matter what is said. Love does not think evil, but only good for others. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, God's word. Love bears all things, no matter what the situation, whether hard times come, whether 2020 come, no matter what it is. Hope, or rather, love believeth, continues to believe all things. That is the best about the situation and about people. Love hopeth all things, looks to God for hope, for the true hope that is there. Love continues to endure all things, no matter what comes upon us. And then he says in verse 13, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. And here's the reason why I said that the word love, I think, is the most powerful word that we have, because it's from God. But the greatest of these is love. What is the longest word in the English dictionary? I'll suggest to you it's the word love. Because at some point in time, faith is going to be done away with. And I'm talking about duration of the word love as far as its length, not as far as the number of characters in the word. Faith is going to be done away with. The Lord is going to show himself at some point in time when this world is no more. And those that had ever denied him will know that there is a God in heaven, a Lord that gave himself for us. Faith will be done away. Hope will be done away, because then there will be no more hope. We will be standing before the God of judgment and receive what we have done in this body, whether we look subjectively to him, loving the world, or whether we looked objectively to him in loving him and his word. But charity, love, of these three, Paul says the greatest of these in duration, I will suggest to you, is love, because it will continue throughout eternity. Where faith and hope will be gone, it will last throughout eternity, because we will be with the God of love if we are truly his children. The power of that one word, love, is amazing. Paul talks about it in connection, of course, with that which is beyond our knowledge, and it is. And without God explaining what His love is, we would have no appreciation. But I will tell you, I don't believe that we fully appreciate even the love of God that is afforded to us while we are here upon this earth. We'll understand, I believe, more fully as time goes on, and especially when time is no more. But also there is the power of one phrase. And I'll use the phrase, I will call upon the Lord. And I'll use that from Scripture, as we'll see here in just a moment. But it can be used to destruction. Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are so many that are in the world today that are professing, I will call upon the Lord, and they call upon his name. And in everything that they do, they give attribute to their actions to the Lord. The Lord told me to do this. This is for the Lord. In words such as that. And they cry, Lord, Lord. Even in doctrines that have no scriptural authority that is presented. And in works that they do, that they have determined that the Lord is not authorized. And as Jesus says here, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You have been calling upon me, but because, again, you look subjectively at what you want to do, and you determined what to do, and you followed what you wanted to do, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They called upon the Lord all the days of their life. And there will be those that will stand in judgment before the Lord who have called upon his name, but have not done one thing in accordance with his will. What a sad day that will be for them. But that phrase, the power of it, can be seen unto salvation. The 18th Psalm, verse 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. And when you look at what the psalmist says here, it goes back to he's not looking inward, but he's looking upward. And he realizes where his strength is, his rock. He realizes where his protection is, his fortress. He realizes where and how his release from bondage, the Lord is his deliverer. He realizes whom he can really count on. The Lord is his trust. How he again is protected in battle, his buckler or his shield. And the plenty that he receives in this life, the horn of my salvation. And my high tower so that I can watch for when trouble comes. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. That one phrase so powerful, I will call upon the Lord, can be used unto our salvation. But it's not just a phrase. Just as the one word is not just a word, and the one letter is just not one letter, it is an attitude. It is the demonstration of our character, of our heart, in each one of these that we are looking at. Let us truly call upon the Lord in the right way unto salvation. And then we see that the power of one concept. And that concept is Jesus. Listen for me for just a moment. Bear with me. Jesus was deity made in the flesh. He was not known as Jesus until he came to this world. He was known as the Word. John, the first chapter and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. We see that in the first two or three verses of John, the first chapter. He was a man that lived here upon the earth, fully man, but also He was fully deity. We understand that. And even his name, Jesus, means the Lord is salvation. And not only was he a man, but also he is a concept because of the meaning of his name. The Lord is salvation. He was not just a man. He's a concept. And as promised to his parents, and specifically here Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and that you shall call his name, the Lord is salvation." And what a change in this world that he has made. There are detractors that don't believe in him, but still cannot ignore him. And that's so interesting, the power of the concept of Jesus himself, even to those that deny him, keep him in the forefront always because they are arguing against him. He still stands out as the concept that is presented, of course, in truth, as we're going to be seeing in just a moment, unto salvation. But also it can be in connection with this concept of Jesus unto destruction. Jeremiah 14, verse 13 through 15, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." And this back during the time before Nebuchadnezzar came in and overtook Judea. And prophets were saying, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. You'll get the concept of what I'm speaking about in just a moment. Please bear with me. "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of nothing, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, that I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." And I use that passage to point this out, that Jesus said in connection, of course, with the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew the 24th chapter, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And there are people out there that present a false Jesus, a false Christ. There are false prophets out there that speak lies and tell people they are okay. And let me tell you, even some of them speak the lie that says there is no such a person as Satan. And Satan glories in one that will teach that doctrine, because he knows that if we don't believe he exists, that we belong to him. And so when we look at this, we can see that concept of Jesus being the Lord of salvation, no matter what is being taught in the world, if we follow after what is being taught in the world, we follow after destruction. And Jesus' name can be used in that wrong sense. But we also see it can be used, not only his name, but his concept unto our salvation. In Ephesians 4, chapter verse 1 through 6, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord." And Jesus is that concept in us, in him being our Lord, our Kyrios in the Greek. Lord, Master. It's not just him, but it is his concept of all that he was and everything that he did. It's unto salvation. When you think of Jesus and you think about Jesus in the right way, you don't think just about a man. You think about one that came to this earth that had been deity and was still deity when he came and remained deity while he was here and never was not deity. And you think about his conception, that he came forth as no other individual, and that concept that was there showed forth the power of God, that he was conceived without man being involved. woman and God involved. And we see that one Lord when we think about the concept in the way that he conducted himself here upon this earth. The example, as Peter talks about, that he left for us that we should follow his steps. And the concept about when he was falsely accused, how he replied, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And the concept with how he died, "Lord, receive my spirit," because he knew that the Lord had never, ever, and would never abandon him, because he had always done the Father's will. And the concept of that one Lord, as he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high right now, still working for us, and still wanting to save. More than just a name, more than just a person, a concept, but the name also in connection with authority. And not only that, but also our ultimate hope of salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That one concept from that one name. It's amazing the power of God's Word and the power of the Lord that we deal with. But we also see the power of one gospel. Proverbs 16, verse 1 through 3, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the way of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And I know that this is not the new gospel today, but yet it is the power of God's Word that always stands. And here Solomon gives such grand statements concerning the power of God's Word. And it was his gospel at the time, gospel meaning good news. The gospel that, of course, is given to us through this new covenant that we are in. "The preparations of man heart, of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from God." And what he is talking about there is the right preparation and the right answer. We don't know them. They come from God. All the ways of man, in his own estimation, looks right. But the Lord puts them in the balances. He weighs the spirits. He puts them in the balances. And he says what is right. "Commit your work unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And that's what Christians are to do. One gospel. But it can be unto destruction when people will only look at their own way. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." And think about all the different doctrines that are presented as the gospel of Christ Jesus, just in becoming a Christian. Faith only. Say the sinner's prayer. Do nothing. That's unto destruction, yet called a gospel. It is not a gospel. But it certainly is, the true gospel is unto salvation. And Jesus made the statement in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me," not by one's own thoughts, not by one's own gospel, but by the true gospel, the power of God's Word. And I go back, of course, to Romans 1, verse 16, "It is the power of God unto salvation." Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says again there, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." There is one faith, that one gospel. And we understand that in following that, it can be and will be unto our salvation. When we follow it, it will with absolute assurance be unto our salvation. We also see, though, there's that power of one hope. And the power of one hope is going to direct us in the way that we live, if we understand it. We go back to Ephesians 4, chapter verse 1 through 6. "There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling." And people live this life without even considering that there is only one hope that they have. It's the one hope and it's the last chance because we're in the last days. And yet there are those that will not recognize that and those that will eschew the truth unto destruction. Paul talked about this to the Corinthians because there was a doctrine that was going around there at Corinth that the Lord's already come. There's not going to be a resurrection to come. It's over. It's done. It's already taken place. And he says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians verses 19 through 21, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If I will tell you that those people back then certainly lived in some tough times. And we are living in tough times now, and this has not been a good year for some. Richie says this has been a grand year, and I agree with him from what's taken place. But it's not been a good year for some of the other folks. And if in this life all we had hope of is what has taken place in 2020, what a sad situation we are in. But it doesn't matter about the year. It doesn't matter about what's taking place. Just this carnal existence is not our hope. And there are those that are out there teaching that our hope is a carnal existence here upon earth for 1,000 years and going on even after that. No. If that was the case, then it would be a miserable existence. But now, he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And so the hope is through Christ Jesus, that one hope, and not here upon this earth. Unto salvation, we see how that works when we look in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. This one hope unto salvation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which or who is our hope? Christ Jesus is our hope. And what a blessed hope he is, because he has proven himself who he is and given to us through himself the concept of why we should have hope, because he was risen from the dead, never to die again. We look in Titus, the second chapter, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. Oh, the power of the hope that's been given to us. Not a hope without foundation, but a hope that is sure and steadfast through Christ Jesus. The power of that is just almost inexplicable other than through God's Word. And so I ask you this afternoon, will you look to the true power? And again, we go back and we look at Ephesians 4 chapter, this time especially in verse 6. We'd mentioned verse 4 beginning. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That has put you in relationship with the Lord, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. And there is the true power that makes all of this possible. The one letter, the one word, the one phrase, the one gospel, and the one hope. The one God of heaven that makes all of it possible. Are you a child of God? This afternoon, can we assist you in becoming a child of God? It is not difficult. If you understand what is right and wrong, if you understand that God requires of you to be baptized for remission of your sins, if you understand that if you don't do that and you died today, you would not have the hope, the one hope with the power behind it, because you're not obedient. If you understand that, you're ready for baptism. And all things are ready there at the building. And we can make that happen. Brethren are waiting there for you to assist you in becoming a child of God this very afternoon. But also, if we've not lived the life that we should, will you look to the true power, the one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all, by the power of His Word, through one letter, one word, one phrase, one concept, one gospel, and one hope. You can come back to Him, and with a penitent attitude, your brothers and sisters will pray with you and for you, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. The power of that relationship with God by obedience to His will. Will you enter into that? Will you be a partaker of that power? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. The world is filled, crushed in His blood. This is my soul.